encouraging you. This morning, we're going to continue our series and help out of the hole of no hope. And it's just as we go through again, we're going to look at the second characteristic. There is a lot of redundancy. And the reason for it is because the more we hear it, the more we ingest it, opportunity to ingest these truths and help us if you are struggling in your life. And if not, if you're not struggling, then you can help someone else who is struggling, and it'll be a tremendous blessing for you. Let's go, Lord, and ask for his blessing on this time, and then we'll start our study of God's Word. Dear Heavenly Father, Lord, I do thank you for this day. Father, I thank you for just what an amazing Savior you are. God, you've been so kind. Father, we don't deserve your goodness, and Lord Jesus, I love you. Father, I pray for those who are sick that you'd heal their bodies. Father, I pray that people would, as we begin to move forward, to honor you and faithfulness to you, Lord, I pray that you'd just stir us up, or to do all that we can before you come and take us home. And so, Lord, we love you. We thank you for your grace. Lord, I do plead the blood of Christ upon today. I pray that you'd guide my every word, my every speech, and everything that I say that would honor you. I do thank you for your grace. In Jesus' precious name I pray. Amen. All right. Well, this morning, turn with me to Ephesians chapter 6, verse 12. Ephesians chapter 6, verse 12. We are in a spiritual battle. And we so often discount the spiritual. The spiritual is so important. You need to focus on the spiritual. Because if you're not focusing on the spiritual, then it affects all of your physical, your emotional, everything else is affected if we're not dealing with the spiritual aspect of our life. We do need to obviously take care of your body as well in the physical aspect, but in the spiritual aspect, it affects your mind. And that is where our bulk, that is where our problems come from, is through our mind. And so we need to be able to get victory, to gird up the loins of our mind, as the scriptures talk about. Ephesians chapter 6, verse 12 says, "For we wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of the darkness of this world, against spiritual wickedness in high places." Just last night, I was speaking with an individual about the fact of demons and spirits and all of those items that come with this. In this series, if there is something in your life, and maybe you have emotional clutter and you're struggling, I want to ask you this question wherever you're at. And I want you to really ponder upon it, because this is where we begin to find the healing that God wants in our life. I want to ask you this question, and it might be a difficult question, but it's something I want you to really think about. In your whole life, what is your most painful, emotional, and hurtful experience? And if I was to ask the Lord Jesus to take you back to that point in your life of that hurtful experience, on a scale of 1 to 10, where would you place that? Many people who have extreme hurts in their lives would say, "Well, Pastor, it's not even a 10, it's like a 100, it's a 20, it's a 15. It breaks that scale. It was so painful, I struggle with that experience. And that is what we need to begin to deal with, is get back to those hurtful experiences and begin to deal with them, because that is where the victory comes in our life. How do we get out of the hole of no hope? We have to go back and let Christ heal those and begin to unravel these lies that Satan has put in our lives. What has happened so many times in people's lives is the fact that their heart is sick. Hope deferred maketh the heart sick. All of us have two emotional needs, security and significance. You see, God and God alone can give us true security and significance. We have to find our security. We have to find our identity in Christ. Because if I don't find it in Christ, then I'm going to find it in something else, and anything else that I find my identity in, it will change. But God doesn't change. And as I find my identity in Christ, I find the Creator who made me, and I find He who is my life. Now, the first characteristic of the hole of no hope is asking the question, why? Many people like to ask this question, why did this happen to me? For instance, here's several things. People might say, why did this happen to me? Maybe God isn't strong enough to stop bad things from happening. Maybe God doesn't love me like I thought he did. Why? What have I done wrong? Why did this happen to me? I was serving God, I was doing right, I was, you know, I was doing all these things that I felt like I was supposed to be doing, and yet this awful, traumatic event happened in my life. What did I do? And as we begin, you can even get to the place where you're angry at God, and you say, maybe there isn't a God. But the question is, who is the real enemy? You see, the enemy is wicked Satan. And we have to understand that it is Satan who is the enemy. And his goal is to seek to disqualify you and me from ruling by hurting us and causing us to stay in the hole of no hope. He wants to keep you depressed. So as Proverbs 23:7 says, as I had had here earlier, or we had discussed earlier last week, for as he thinketh in his heart, so is he. Realize this, your thinking comes from your heart. So whatever traumatic events, injurious, abusive, you name it, hurtful, deeply painful, emotional events happened in your past, your thinking is affected by that event, or events if it was multiple. You see, until you can get back to that most painful event and begin to deal with it, as I had said in our story last week, there was someone who was violated as a kid. Maybe they were abused by a parent. Maybe they were made fun of by a parent. Maybe there was ridicule at school and bullying. I don't know. Whatever the incident was, there's something in our heart that is so painful, many people don't deal with it, and they're not willing to go back to that event and let Christ unravel the lies that Satan has placed in their life, and it affects their thinking, and their thinking is cluttered. And as a result of this, we don't trust God. And not only that, we believe the lie, a lie that Satan has put into, he's perpetrated, he's put before us. If God really loved you, why did this happen to me? And I realize all of this is review, but we have to get these truths into our minds. The unbelief and believing a lie are the satanic inspired root of all of mankind's spiritual problems. Because if I don't believe God, then I'm going to do things my own way, and additional consequences and additional pains are going to come. Or I believe the lie, and or I believed a lie that God wasn't there for me, and again, I'm going to do things my own way. And there's going to be more consequences in my life. I'm going to reject the word of God in its fullness, and I'm going to live life in my own way. And when I live in opposition to God, God opposes me. And God uses these hard times of life to draw us unto himself. Because God wants you to understand that he's there for you. And we've got to come to that place in our life that we can decipher what is a lie and what is truth. And you might be fully convinced it's true, but it could still be a lie. Because the thing is that Satan works in our life, his lies are built around two things: the fear of loss, your security, the desire for gain, also significance. So there's the two things there. But in the fear of loss, you have those two things, security and significance. Security and significance are so important. And we need to understand, and the byproduct of both of these is jealousy. Now, as you think about this, the byproduct of the fear of loss, the security and the significance, loss of security, loss of significance, is jealousy. You become jealous of others. Job would even discuss that there in Job 3:25. For the thing which I greatly feared has come upon me, and that which I was afraid of is come unto me. Now, the second thing as we look at is the desire for gain. Two things that Satan's lies are built around, the desire for gain. Again, he wants to increase our security and increase our significance through the desire for gain. We try to do it our own way. And all that ends up, the byproduct of that, is we are envying others, and there's real problems. And you're going to have emotional struggles in your life because of that envy. You see, in Proverbs 27:4, wrath is cruel and anger is outrageous, but who is able to stand before envy? Someone that is angry is one thing. Someone who is envious and angry is unstoppable, and they will go to great lengths to secure whatever they're desiring. We have to be careful, and we have to undo these lies, because if not, it affects our emotional life, and we will have emotional clutter. Now, the search for the liar, we need to look at that. And the greatest power that Satan has over a person is the strength of a lie. And the deeper and the more you can wrap that up, that lie up, and embed it deeper and deeper and deeper into your heart and your emotions, and the more it's protected, the greater effect he'll have on your life, and the greater the destruction in your life, but not only in your life, also in others to whom you affect. You have to be able to deal with those traumatic events of life. And you say, Pastor, it's just too hard. And you know what? That's why you need each other. That's what church is for. My wife and I'd be happy to meet with you and sit down and go through the things of life to begin to deal with these truths and unravel the lies. We have to get through this because God wants to give us the victory, but if those lies are cemented in our hearts and our minds, we won't get the victory. And the strategy of the liar, what is the strategy of the liar? What one perceives to be true is true to them, even if in reality it's a lie. And there are many people that I've met, and there are things that they will espouse. They are fully convinced that's the way it was. Their mind wanders. They make assumptions about another person. I know this is what they're doing. I know this is what they're thinking towards me. I know, and then you can fill in the blank, whatever. But in reality, Satan has, there's a lie in their heart. They're so fully convinced this other person may be out against them, when in fact and in reality, that is a lie of Satan. And we've got to begin to deal with this. If we don't, we will not advance spiritually. We're not going to be all that God has called us to be. We won't shine as the lights in the world as God wants us to be. And the reason why as I was talking with a friend of mine, and he had even suggested going through the material we're going through, Dr. Suter's book, The Help Out of the Hole of No Hope, was the fact that I want to be a help. Not me. I want God's word to be a help. And I want to see us begin to get the victory to deal with those things in life that begin to so easily plague us. And I see people making advances for Christ, and then something comes up and it almost is like a brick wall that hits them in the face, and they fall back down and they're emotionally cluttered. They're emotionally struggling again, and they have a hard time getting back up and making forward progress. And Satan throws that dart. And it strikes. It's like the Achilles heel. He knows where that weakness is in your life. We've got to understand who Christ is and the victory he wants to give us. And understand the three basic goals of Satan, is to keep humans from becoming Christians. Number two, to keep Christians from becoming effective for God. And number three, to keep Christians from receiving rewards. He does not want you. And he does all of this in a time-tested, very powerful, the most powerful weapon of all. A lie. Your thoughts. Your imaginations. You see, it's your imagination that we have to get a foothold on. And Dr. Suter says, when Satan can keep a man from truth, he can keep a man from God. And that's the truth. There's many people, they say, in my own life, there was a time I'm like, Lord, I'm reading my Bible, I'm doing my devotions, I'm doing all of this, but I still am struggling and I don't feel like I'm making any spiritual progress. I still feel empty. And until I was willing to deal with my hurts and some bitterness from the past, painful events, painful to me, maybe not to someone else, but they were painful to me. Until I dealt with those and unfolded those lies, I couldn't make forward progress. I would always come up to a point and Satan said, okay, I've got you on your leash. Yeah, you're feeling good about yourself. Let me pull you back. Boom. And I'd be back down spiritually. You see, I can't emphasize it enough how important it is. And the threefold strategy that Satan uses, this comes from John chapter 10, verse 10. Let me read this for you. John chapter 10, verse 10, the thief cometh not, the thief, Satan, cometh not, but for to, what does he want to do? Steal and to kill and to destroy. That's Satan's goals. Jesus Christ's goal is, I am come that they might have life, they might have it more abundant, abundant life. How would you like it if every day when you wake up, maybe your mind's struggling, you get back in the Word of God and you receive the very refreshment you need, the wholeness. And there are people when they come to things in their life and stresses come, they just begin to get very unstable. They can't handle anymore. You know, that's a sign there's some things going on that need to be dealt with. It's not a bad thing. We all have to deal with things. But it is the fact that Jesus Christ wants to heal. God wants to heal our hearts. And Satan has got in there and he's beginning to destroy us. You see, Job experienced in the book of Job, as he would lose all of his 10 children, he'd lose all of his wealth, and he would even have his wife turn on him. He would ask the why 16 times. And Job went into the hole of no hope. And so in this hole of no hope, the first question people ask is why? And the second, that we, as we pick up from last week and from the weeks prior, is it's not fair. It's not fair. And this is a modern-day expression of toward a perceived injustice. A perceived injustice. And the fact that someone has not treated me the way I want. This whole idea of this like woke culture is around a perceived injustice. You may frequently hear your children saying, "That's not fair." In Ezekiel 33:17, "Yet the children of thy people say, the way of the Lord is not equal. But as for them, their way is not equal." And as you think upon this truth, their way is not equal. God's chosen adults, people in times past, made similar statements. They didn't say it's not fair, what they would say. And the Israelites would say this towards the Gentiles, "That's not equal," or "it's not fair." It's a human problem. It's a sin problem. But there's something in our hearts and our minds that has not been dealt with. And we've begun to believe the lie of Satan that we are suffering unjustly. Ezekiel 33:20, "Yet ye say, the way of the Lord is not equal. O ye house of Israel, I will judge you every one after his ways." After his ways. The way of the Lord is not equal. You know what? It doesn't pay. It's just not fair to live godly. It's not fair that I can see things going on, and many times in our lives, we point the finger at others, we evaluate their life. It's not fair. They're doing better than I am. It's not fair. Or that's not equal, as we like to say. And as you think upon these truths, whenever you hear statements like it's not fair or that's not equal, you know people are walking towards the hole of no hope. I want to give you an illustration here of a young boy. His name is Carl. He was a stepson. He consistently had problems with his other siblings, and he would consistently make the statement, "It's not fair." Maybe a declaration about how he was being treated by the family, "It's not fair." Carl's nights were frequently filled with nightmares, sleepwalking, and crying out loudly, all of which he seldom remembered. And Carl was kind of one of those odd ducks, socially different, whether it was amongst his peers, whether it was amongst the teachers. He was just one of those guys you'd kind of say is a social outcast. He had obsessive compulsive eating habits. When he got angry, it was violent, and he would begin to destroy things. And his parents, they had the question, how can several children raised by the same family with the same parents, have one child go the wrong way and all the rest go the right way? The key in the life of the family and in that child is the pain, hurtful events of the past. The Carl's feelings of it's not fair had secret roots really in a very traumatic, painful event of the past that he experienced in his younger years. His family actually didn't know about some of the terrible things that had happened to him by his biological father before his mother had had the divorce and remarriage, and then his stepdad. Carl met, as Rebecca's elevator operator, Satan would take her down to the hole of no hope, Carl met Satan in this same way. He was pulled into the hole of no hope through occultic involvement that his biological dad put into his life, initiated him into. So he had satanic influence. And a lot of times people like to say things of Satan. They like to play maybe with Ouija boards or play with spiritism, calling up ancient spirits or smudging or other things, sweat lodge, many things that we find in our society that deal with spirits. Now, in the Bible, we understand there is one pure spirit, the Holy Spirit. Now, you do have angels, but the angels of God do not interact with us the way the demons do. So Carl had been initiated into occultic environments, occultic events, and he had experienced incredible hurts at the hands of his dad, and he believed the lies as a result of the hurts that he had experienced. And as a result of that, he began to say, it's not fair. All of your hurts can be traced back to a lie that we believed. Back to a lie that we believed. Someone said something. Someone did something, an injury that happened in your life. Many believe Satan lie, if God loved me, why did he let this happen to me? If God loved me, why did he let this happen to me? And Carl believed this. Now, a lie is a wrong interpretation of the adverse or painful events in our life. Turn with me to Romans 8:28. Demonic involvement is of Satan. Haunted houses, ghosts, seeing things, those are demons. And even sometimes as people may have these dreams and see a beautiful angel or believe in they've died and they see this angel in their dream, that's not of God. In Romans 8:28, and we know that all things work together for good to them that love God, to them who are the called according to his purpose. You see, God, maybe there's something in our life that we began to go the wrong decision. We believed the lie of Satan, and maybe it wasn't the most painful event, but it was a painful event. We began to make wrong decisions, and then a very painful event happened. A lie is a wrong interpretation of the adverse or painful events in our life. And number two, a lie is always built around jealousy or envy, which is produced by the fear of loss or the desire of gain. And Carl's wrong view of needing to get his security or significance from his dad left him continually struggling with the desire for gain or the fear of loss in that regard. And his jealousy moved to frequently announce, he would verbalize it, it's not fair. You see in the scriptures, it gives us a very clear truth of out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaketh. If your heart is sick, if your heart has a great pain, your mouth's going to speak. There are those people that maybe don't speak much. Their heart's affecting them. Maybe there's people that do speak, and maybe they're a little bit more harsh. There's something in their heart that has not been dealt with. There's a lie that Satan has been able to get into their life. He's got a foothold. And so the question as we go through this is, why did Eve sin? Her feelings were hurt when she believed Satan's lie, that God was withholding out on her in the area of knowledge and the power to... in the area of knowledge and the power to be like God. If you were to read Genesis chapter 3, verses 1 through 7, I'll read that for you. I do have to hasten here. Genesis chapter 3, verse 1. Now the serpent was more subtle than any beast of the field which the Lord God had made. And he said unto the woman, yea, hath God said, ye shall not eat of every tree of the garden. And the woman said unto the serpent, we may eat of the fruit of the trees of the garden, but of the fruit of the tree which is in the midst of the garden, God hath said, ye shall not eat of it, neither shall ye touch it, lest ye die. And the serpent said unto the woman, ye shall not surely die, for God doth know that in the day ye eat thereof, then your eyes shall be opened, and ye shall be as gods, knowing good and evil. And when the woman saw that the tree was good for food, and that it was pleasant to the eyes, and a tree to be desired to make one wise again, she took of the fruit thereof, and did eat, and gave also unto her husband with her, and he did eat. And the eyes of them both were opened, and they knew that they were naked, and they sewed fig leaves together, and made themselves aprons. Eve's feelings were hurt when she believed Satan's lie. God was holding out on her. You have see verse 5 here. God doth know in the day either of your eyes shall be open. You shall be as gods, knowing good and evil. Satan tested her to distrust God. And that's unbelief, right? Satan tempted of unbelief. Now, she didn't think it was she thought that God was not fair. She didn't, or at that point, excuse me, let me correct this. She did not think that God was fair. She just thought that God was withholding from her. She had a desire for more than God was giving to her. And Eve desired something else. And envy is a desire for something else or someone else. Envy is a desire for someone else. Also, Eve wanted the knowledge and the power that God had. She wanted that desire for gain. And Eve was really trying to increase her security and her significance without God. And so we find something here, though, that Proverbs 27:4, wrath is cruel and anger is outrageous, but who is able to stand before envy? She wanted someone else. She wanted a truth to be like, she wanted to be as a God. She wanted to be like God. The security and significance was not satisfied in God, and she began to go up. She began to choose ahead, to choose that fruit. We come to another individual in the scriptures. Cain. Why did Cain kill Abel? Genesis chapter 4, verses 1 through 9, if you still find yourself there in Genesis, I'd like you to look with me here. And Adam knew Eve, his wife, and she conceived and bare Cain, and said, I have gotten a man from the Lord. And she again bare his brother Abel, and Abel was a keeper of sheep, but Cain was a tiller of the ground. And in process of time, it came to pass that Cain brought of the fruit of the ground an offering unto the Lord. And Abel he also brought of the firstlings of his flock and of the fat thereof. And the Lord had respect unto Abel and to his offering, but unto Cain and to his offering he had not respect. And Cain was very wroth, and his countenance fell. And the Lord said unto Cain, why art thou wroth, and why is thy countenance falling? If thou doest well, shalt thou not be accepted? And if thou doest not well, sin lieth at the door. And unto thee shall be his desire, and thou shalt rule over him. And Cain talked with Abel his brother, and it came to pass, when they were in the field, that Cain rose up against Abel his brother and slew him. And the Lord said unto Cain, where is Abel thy brother? And he said, I know not, am I my brother's keeper? So the truth here, as you think upon this, why did Cain kill Abel? Cain's feelings were hurt when God accepted Abel's offering, but not his. A desire for gain, his own way. You see, he believed the lie of Satan. You deserve the same rights, the same recognition as your brother, even if you want to do it your own way. God will understand. And Cain was envious of Abel, and ultimately he killed him. Cain did not think God was fair, but God was fair. Abel obeyed God's rules and instructions. Cain made up his own rules. You see, Cain's security and his significance were threatened. Life is hard on us if we do not trust God. If we have that unbelief, it is so hard in your life. It's harder. If we don't trust God and obey his laws, our security and our significance is a result of obeying and trusting God. Let's go to another incident here, another illustration. Let's look at Abraham and Sarah. Why did Abraham and Sarah allow for immorality and use Hagar as a surrogate mother? In Genesis chapter 15, God gives a promise to Abraham. Your seed will be innumerable. You're going to have children. God's going to richly bless you. They're getting to 90 years of age. And, you know, Abraham isn't thinking, wow, God, you made a promise. Nothing's happening. And so Sarah suggests to Abraham, why don't you go in into my handmaiden and have a baby with her, and then that'll be God's promise. So that's what it is. That's a surrogate mother. That's the story behind this. Ultimately, there was unbelief. They didn't believe that God would give. At that time, Sarah would have been 80 years old. They didn't believe that an 80-year-old woman would have a child. They didn't believe God. You see, in our own thinking, when we do not believe God and we live off of the fear of loss or the fear of insignificance, and these fears, the unbelief, and believing a lie, these fears that we live in unbelief. And the conflict between Sarah and Hagar, before and after the birth of Ishmael, who would be Hagar's son, exploded with an example of unbelief. Not only that, but it also had that they believed a lie. Before and after the birth of Ishmael explodes with examples of unbelief and believing a lie based on the hurts that were experienced from the fear of loss and the desire for gain, envy and jealousy. Sarah was envious of Hagar. She had a child. She was jealous also of Hagar being able to have a child with her husband. And the conflict between Sarah and Hagar explodes based on the hurts from fear of loss, again, as I had said, and desire for gain. There's another individual in the scriptures. Judas. Why did Judas Iscariot betray Jesus? You said, well, he was just a mean man. No. The Bible gives two reasons why. The first is wounded pride, a fear of loss. Wounded pride. You said, what are you talking about? Turn with me to Mark 14:4. You do see it on your screen there. But in Mark 14:4, it says, and there were some that had indignation within themselves and said, why was this waste of the ointment made? And Jesus was anointed by Mary of Bethany. And as she anoints him with a very costly ointment, perfume. And he's like, what in the world? And Jesus rebukes him. He didn't think it was fair she should use this ointment in this way. The monetary value of the ointment was great in his eyes, and he thought it was a waste to just pour it on Jesus. Not only that, going on to verse 10, and Judas Iscariot, one of the 12, went unto the chief priests to betray him unto them. And Judas also feared a loss of importance because he had been hurt by Christ. He'd been corrected. He says, well, I'm going to betray him. His pride was injured. It was all about security and significance. When your pride is hurt, you will go to great lengths to injure and hurt other people because of a loss, a fear of loss. And so the two things that you see here is a wounded pride, fear of loss, and the desire for gain. This is Judas, when he wanted to sell the ointment and put the money in the common purse, which he was actually stealing from the coffers of that first church, Jesus and the 12 disciples. In John chapter 12, verse 6, this he said not. So John says, Jesus, why did you waste this ointment? To which Jesus rebukes him. But then it says a little bit more information here in John chapter 12. But because he was a thief and had the bag and bare what was put therein, Jesus would correct him. And that even angered him more. His sin was also being revealed. Judas had a desire for gain. He was greedy, jealousy, and envy. There's another story in the Bible. Why did Satan war against God? Turn with me to Revelation chapter 12, verses 7 through 9. Revelation chapter 12, verses 7 through 9. And there was war in heaven. Michael and his angels fought against the dragon, and the dragon fought and his angels, and prevailed not. Neither was their place found any more in heaven. And the great dragon was cast out, that old serpent called the devil and Satan, which deceiveth the whole world. He was cast out into the earth, and his angels were cast out with him. Satan's cast out. There's war in heaven. But why did he desire this? Turn with me to Isaiah chapter 14. Why was it? You see envy, a desire for gain. And see, this is what happens. He turns on the same God who created him. Why do we turn on God? We want something of this earth that God is not giving us. Maybe someone is desiring sexual fulfillment outside of the bounds of marriage the way God designed it. God's just not good enough. God, you haven't given me the fulfillment I want. I'll do it my own way. And we see that a lot in this world. We want fulfillment our own way, our own rules, like Cain. In Isaiah chapter 14, as I'm slowly getting there, it's a little bit, I don't know why I'm so slow today in getting there, but anyways, Isaiah chapter 14, verse 12, how art thou fallen from heaven, O Lucifer, son of the morning? How art thou cast down to the ground, which didst weaken the nations? Thou hast said in thy heart, I will ascend into heaven, I will exalt my throne I want you to see with me something here. Thou hast said in thy heart, I will ascend into heaven. Here's a gain. I will exalt my throne above the stars of God. I will sit also upon the mount of the congregation on the sides of the north. I will ascend above the heights of the clouds. I will be like the Most High. Yet thou shalt be brought down to hell, to the sides of the pit. I, pride. He wanted to be like the Most High. You see, Carl's view of his unfair life will continue into his adulthood if he doesn't change. If he doesn't see life from God's perspective. As I said, we have to see life from God's perspective. Romans 8:28, all things work together for good to them that love God. Carl's going to have ongoing issues with security and significance if he doesn't change. Envy and jealousy were going to continue to be in his heart until his thinking changes. You're going to continue to have mental clutter when we don't deal with these unfair instances of life. Would you turn with me to Psalm 73? Trying to hasten through this, but I also want to make sure you are understanding what is being stated. Psalm 73. Okay, so as you come to Psalm 73, there's an adult author here that echoes feelings hundreds of years earlier. He was inspired by the Spirit of God, and Psalm 73 really has saved his life. It's a story here of Asaph, and let me, Psalm 73. He was a Bible character, Asaph, and in the psalm, Asaph records his discouragement, his depression, as he observed the unfairness, this is in your blanks there, the unfairness that exists between the good and the bad, or the righteous and the unrighteous, the unfairness that exists. God, why is it that the world has things better for them? I mean, I can look at Hollywood, and I can look at other people's lives, and it seems like everything's going okay for them. I'm doing right, and I'm serving you. Life's getting harder for me, but life's getting easier for them. It's not fair. And he bemoans the fact that it seems like the foolish and wicked people are prospering with their lives, and he is only suffering. They enjoy power, they enjoy wealth, while the godly people, the godly person is poor, dies young, and surrounded by difficulties and troubles. Maybe there was something in the past, someone that you dearly, dearly love, they passed away too early, as you would deem. And you've been angry at God, unknowingly. Asaph, in essence, here in Psalm 73, is going to be saying, if God really loved his people, why did he let these things happen? Verse 1, truly God is good to Israel, even to such as are a clean heart. But as for me, my feet were almost gone. My steps had well nigh slipped, for I was envious at the foolish when I saw the prosperity of the wicked. For there are no bands in their death, but their strength is firm. They are not in trouble as other men, neither are they plagued like other men. Therefore pride compasseth them about as a chain, violence covereth them as a garment. They're proud, they're arrogant, and life is good for them. In verse 16, we see more of this. When I thought to know this, it was too painful for me. I just can't look at other I just can't see what's going on in their life. It's too painful. Their good things are happening to them. They're not happening to me. It's too painful. I just can't handle it. And he shows us Asaph shows us that his view and scope of life, it needed to be enlarged. He was looking at life, verses 17 through 19 here. Until I went into the sanctuary of God, then I understood I therein. Surely thou didst set them in slippery places. Thou castest them down into destruction. How are they brought into desolation? As in a moment, they're utterly consumed with tares. I was reading not long ago in Hitler's Cross, a book by Erwin Lutzer. I'd encourage you to read it. It's a good understanding, also gives a good idea of what's going on in the world this time and how the takeover by dictatorship. But in this book by the Erwin Lutzer writes, not necessarily an endorsement of all of his theology, but the book was good and a good recount of history. But in this, you would find that, wow, Hitler's having everything go well for him. Hitler had given himself over to Satan. He was actually in occultic involvement. He was into all sorts of immorality. You name it, he was into. I mean, he was a very vile man. But at night, when he would go, the demons would cause him great sweat. I mean, he would be fearful in the night. You wouldn't see it out in public, Just because we don't necessarily see what's going on in someone's life out in public doesn't mean there's not torment behind. It says that there's utter terror in those who are wicked. And most of us tend to view life through a microscope. We only see, as you'll find there in your handout, we only seemingly see the day-to-day injustices. We only see the day-to-day injustices. And the only way to solve this problem is to view through the lenses of a telescope, God's telescope, the Bible. I need to step back and begin to say, what is God thinking? What is God doing here? What is going on? I look at life through a microscope, and all I can see is through the very filter of the hurt in my heart, and that affects my thinking, it affects my words, it affects my actions, it affects my life. I need to step back and say, what does God think about the situation? Was God here with me? What did God do? Did Satan put those hard thoughts in that person that violated me, that person that just absolutely scolded me in their words? Do you think Satan was involved in this? And we have to come up with a logical conclusion. Yes, we do. Carl, Asaph, had to begin to see life from God's perspective. As you look at the stars, his spiritual eyesight needed to clear up and look at it from a telescope, from a 30,000-foot view, from a satellite view down upon the earth to say, wait a second, my problem that I'm looking at is so small, but God was doing something even greater. And Asaph got his answer. Where did he get his answer? And your final question there, I believe in your handout. Verse 17, until I went into the sanctuary of God, the sanctuary of God, the presence, the peaceful, quiet place of God. He says, then understood I their end. Surely thou didst set them in slippery places, thou castest them down into destruction. How are they brought into desolation as in a moment they are utterly consumed with terrors. 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 You see, as we think upon this truth, the whole of no hope, we have terrors. I was actually just reading in my devotions, and I may have it for a Wednesday study. I'm still praying about it. But I was just reading in 2 Kings chapter 7, and the Syrians are attacking Israel. They're besieging it. They're all around it. Everyone is absolutely famished within the city. And there's no food. Even one lady gets so bad that she actually ends up, they kills her son. And she and another lady eat the son, disgusting as it is. I mean, they were even selling doves, like the bird, the dove's droppings for food. I mean, it was bad, very depressing. And Elisha tells the king, tomorrow you're going to have so much food that even for a shekel, just the cheapest of cost, fine flour for a shekel, and they just doubt him. And what God did is God made the Syrians to have mental terror that there was a huge host, and in their mind, they thought that Israel had hired all of these other nations to come against them, and in terror, they ran away. You see, God can make the wicked have terror just the same way, and even more so, God can. God can make the wicked have more terror with no defense than you and I have terror with Satan upon us. Satan can attack us. We have a defense. The wicked attack us. God attacks them with a terror, and they have no defense. Think about that. The characteristics of the whole of no hope. The first question is why. The second one is it's not fair. The third one, which we'll, Lord willing, talk about next week, is a comparison, which is the fertile soil of the vegetation from it's not fair. And that's what it can grow in, the comparison. And then the other one that you'll see is bitterness. And we'll talk about that presumably in 2 weeks. And so as I come to the final slide here, the help out of the hole of no hope, I trust that this has been an encouragement to you today. But I would ask you, please, be willing to go back to that most painful. Someone, you know, he was talking with someone, and he said, I was talking with him, and I said, on a scale of 1 to 10, where is that pain? They said, probably a 7. He said, there's something still more. There's something still deeper, a greater pain. Most people I've talked to, as this author tells me, he says there's on a scale of 1 to 10. I mean, they just say it's like 50. It's not even a 10. It's like 50. I mean, it blows the scale out of the water because of how traumatic that event is. And we got to begin to deal with those traumatic events and then unravel them. If you need help and you'd like to begin to talk about them, I'd love to show you, or my wife and I can, and to go through the Word of God and unravel those lies. God wants to help you. God wants us whole. Out of the mouth, out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaketh. And if I don't deal with the sickness of my heart, hope deferred maketh the heart sick. My heart is sick. It's going to be depression, anxiety, mental clutter, frustration, irritation, anger, and the list goes on. I've got to get God's perspective. There's healing. I promise you there's healing through Jesus Christ. And so may Christ heal you this day. Let's pray, and then we'll be dismissed, and then we will have our morning service here at 11 o'clock. Dear Heavenly Father, Lord, I just want to say thank you. I trust that this material has been an encouragement to those who are listening. Father, if it's occultic involvement, if it's a very painful event from the past, Lord, whatever it is, I pray that you would heal the hearts of our people. Father, that they would move forward in wholeness and life that you want to give them, abundant life. The enemy wants to steal, kill, and destroy, and Lord, you want to give us life and abundant life. And Father, I pray that for each and every person. I pray, Father, that you'd encourage, you'd strengthen, and you'd help them. Lord Jesus, I love you. It is a privilege to serve you. Thank you for being such an amazing Father. In Jesus' precious name, I pray. Amen.